There's a road called MacEver Road. And there's an intersection there of Mountain View Road with MacEver Road. I had a 1946 Ford two-door coupe, which was a beautiful car, but very unfaithful. A friend of mine came down and wanted to drive that car, and I let him drive, but when he pulled out onto the main road, the car stalled. Being a rather steep hill, oncoming traffic could not see us. So the first car that crested the hill the driver slammed on his brakes, cleaned out about 50 feet of the ditch. Dirt and gravel flew everywhere. My friend is trying to start our car. My car. Before we could get it started, another car came up the hill. And I guess there's something about herd mentality that's really true. Here we are sitting in the middle of the road on top of the hill, and this driver has nowhere else to go but into the ditch. He loses control and hits the other car. I've always been a man of action. I said, "Dennis, get over, let me drive. You push." He pushes. And I put that car in second gear and give it the gas and let out on the clutch. He jumps in and we run away. Well, last week, we had occasion to visit that place again, not spending much time, but we drove through that intersection. And I recalled all those events that had taken place years ago. I don't know what happened to those people who had the accident. I hope they were uninjured. I hope they hold no grudges. If I could apologize, I honestly would. But one certain sense of reconciliation, I'm glad I do not know who they were. They would probably be very angry. Let's revisit a place today. Let's revisit the upper room. Matthew chapter 26. Something bad happened here. We focus on the good. But I'm going to do the unusual today, and I want to focus on the bad, just for a little bit. There was a tragedy happened here. There was a man's life that hit the ditch, and dirt and gravel flew everywhere. But unlike the accident that we caused, we know this man lost his life. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus had told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and to go find a certain man and tell that man that the Passover would be eaten at his house. We think that a little strange, a little odd. But in those days, people in Jerusalem would welcome guests and visitors into their homes to celebrate the Passover. In verse 18, the Bible says, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." It was not unusual for the disciples to go on errands of such a nature for Christ. And so they went obediently to the man's house. They set up the Passover. Everything was in order. The food, the drink. Verse 20. "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they sat down to eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Those are sad words. That is an accident waiting to happen. One of you shall betray me. What mean, awful person could generate such thoughts against the good, kind, sweet Jesus? Verse 22. The disciples that heard him, the Bible says they were exceeding sorrowful. They began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" That's a strange response, if you ask me. It did denote that Jesus had the ability of prophecy and of noting the future. What they were forgetting are the words Jesus spoke earlier when he called the disciples together. And the scriptures just plainly tell us that he told them, as he had called the 12, he said, "One of them is a devil." Contemplate that this afternoon. That Jesus called someone into service who would have the characteristics of a devil. But here they are in the upper room, and Jesus says, "One of you shall betray me." Actually, Jesus didn't amplify that a whole lot. There would be more than one who would betray him. But tonight he's focusing on that one person. You know his name, Judas. The disciples questioned Jesus with sorrowfulness in their faces, as if he would tell them, "Lord, is it I?" Now, the reason I tell you this story is there must have been times when they returned to the upper room. They didn't just tear down that house, the evening after Christ's resurrection. We have no record that it was burned, that it was ever destroyed. Anytime those men would have walked by that house, they would have recalled the events of this Thursday evening when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." And out of sincerity and deep repentance on their mind, they had said, "Lord, is it I?" Let me ask you the question today. Is it possible that on this first Sabbath of 2009, and as we're celebrating this beautiful service in honor of Christ's death and His life and His resurrection, is it possible that one of us shall betray the Lord this very day? Is it possible that during this past week, there's one of us here today who has betrayed the Lord? We would all say yes to that, wouldn't we? But is it also possible today that as we have sinned, we can find forgiveness and we have a brand new start? That's not only probable, possible, but it is reality. Yes. As those disciples would visit that upper room, they would think of their friend. I don't know what you believe in accountability. I don't know what you believe about being your brother's keeper. But if we don't stick together as a church family, God will hold us accountable. This year promises to be a trying year. Next year, we're going to talk a little bit about New Year's resolutions. We're going to talk about God's plans for each of us. I hope each of you are here. I'm taking the text out of Jeremiah. Now, God's foreknowledge does not dictate what we do. But He would be so pleased if today, in the shortness of our Bible study, and in the experience of the washing of feet and the eating of the bread and the wine, He would be so pleased if you could search your own heart and mind and return to that upper room experience and say, Lord, is it I? What about Jesus? He had the best memory of anyone on earth. 12 men there. He's getting ready to die on the cross, and he loses one. As a matter of fact, I've been reading about Jesus' invitation to Judas during that experience. Jesus gave he actually gave three very distinctive invitations to Judas that worked on his conscience. The last one he gave, as Judas was there near to Christ, was that the one who dips with me will be the one who shall betray me. Judas has already made arrangements. He didn't just go out that evening and take care of all the details. No, he had already made the arrangements. But when Jesus said, he that eats with me shall betray me, that was a prophetic declaration that Judas was the guilty one. At that moment, Jesus could have turned back. He could have said, Lord, I've been a sinner. Forgive me. Restore me back to where I should be. And it would have happened. No questions asked. How the betrayal would have taken place, I don't know. But Judas would have been forgiven. But when Judas pushed Jesus away, you see, Judas got up. All the other disciples were then looking at him. Judas stood up and quickly, quietly as he could, he slipped out. They should have all known then it was Judas who was the guilty one set to betray Christ. Jesus would return to the upper room. You know he did. He must have thought to himself, was there anything else I could have done so that Judas would not have been lost? Could it have been as they walked down the street there and they looked up into that upper room after it was all over that the disciples and Jesus corporately question their own heart, what could I have done to have saved Judas? If there are some of us in this room today who are on the brink of sin, wouldn't it be great today if we could stop it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could put that memory bank in reverse? And instead of the first and second week of 2009 being filled with a memory of sorrow and hurt and pain and sin, that the first couple of weeks of 2009 be filled with joy and victory in our lives. It would be fantastic today if each one of us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of humility, if we would do this spiritual inventory of our own heart and say, Lord, I need faith, I need strength, I'm weak. And to the same degree, what power it would have if a brother or sister could honestly place a hand on your shoulder and say, I love you, God loves you, you're going to make it. Someday we shall be reminded of opportunities lost. Every minute before God is precious. Right now in this room are mighty angels present because of the holiness and the reverence connected with this service. The Holy Spirit is especially here. No other service that I can think of in the sacrament of our faith can bring an opportunity for repentance, for confession, for rejoicing in Christ's presence as what we're doing this very day. Jesus must have returned to the upper room in his memory. He must have thought about the 12 who were originally called, of the 11 who would make it. But in grief, still concerned about Judas. On the way to Calvary, I've read where they passed the body of Judas. He could have eternal life, but yet he chose to take his life. He could have had eternity, immortality, but yet he chose pain and mortality. We have the same choice today. If you choose to participate in this service, I want you to do it with the attitude that your life is hid with Christ. You are a child of the King. You are growing daily in His presence in your life. His plan for you is unfolding. Sure, we don't know what 2009 is going to bring. But we can be assured that we can spend it with Christ. Let me pray today before we separate. Loving Father, I know we don't understand the greatness and the fullness of this service. Neither do we comprehend the pain Jesus felt in losing even one of the disciples. Neither do I know how to describe today the feelings that you must have when we disappoint you. I wish, God, that you would use the quietness of this moment, that you would use the unseen presence of the angels who are in this room to give each of us a victory, a refocus of the things that are most important in life. An ability to prioritize that which is a priority to you. And that in memory as we return to this room this week and next week and we think about this service, we can remember the good things. We can remember this as being the day of rededication, of reconsecration. And maybe even for the first time of receiving you as Lord and Savior. Let that develop as we continue to worship you. I humbly ask in Jesus' name.